said yes against my better judgment, and I was terrified. I thought, you know, I'd never really been in a church. I thought you had to wear a dress. I went out and bought a new outfit the day before, not because I wanted an outfit, but I thought this is what you have to do in church. And I was blown away, and I was like, I'm never going back again. But you know what? The Lord started something in my heart. He burned in my heart. And when I went to university, then I actually started to examine him in my mind. I used my mind to see, is this God really so great that we're singing about? Is he really real? Is he worthy? And if he's worthy, am I going to praise him or am I going to walk away? And thank God he took hold of me. He burned his word in my heart. And here I am today, many years later, testifying to the goodness of God. And we know, you know what God says, his mercies are new every morning. And this is a new morning. His mercies are new for you. He says his thoughts towards us are more than the grains of the sand of the sea. Like his heart towards us, we can't even count. So you know he's a good God. He wants to gather us like a hen does under the shadow of his wings. He wants to nurture us because we're his sons and daughters. And he says, because I love you, I also want to discipline you. And we say, oh, Lord, not again. But you know what? He loves us. He's not going to leave us as we are. If he's this amazing God that we say he is, he's not going to leave us in our current state. He's going to transform us and help us and empower us. And I'm going to pray, Lord, you are an awesome God. You are a good God. And we just commit ourselves to you now, Lord. We just say, unveil our eyes, our hearts, our ears, that we may hear what you have to say to us, Lord God. We just say that every word that comes from my mouth may be straight from your lips to your people's lips, Lord God. It will be nothing of me and all of you, Lord God. And we just want to say, Lord, we thank you that we can come into your courts with praise, Lord, that one day with you is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We praise you, Holy God. Amen. And today it's called Be Set Apart, because you know what the Lord says to us in Peter? He says, just as he who called you is holy, God is a holy God, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, he doesn't say be holy in the church and be holy, I don't know, a little bit with your family. You can't be holy with your children because they bring out the worst in you. I know that for sure. Or he doesn't say, be holy at church and not in your workplace. You can treat your colleagues however you want to. No, he says, be holy in all we do. So it's a big command. And when he talks about being holy, it actually means to be set apart and to be a cut above. And you know, God says to us, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are definitely not our ways. But he says, come up to my way of living. He says, come up to my way of thinking, my way of speaking, my way of doing. Live how I live. And we say, hi, Lord. You know this heart of mine. You know, how is that possible? But he says it's possible by the blood of the Lamb. And he also gives us his grace. God's grace gives us the power to do what truth demands of us. So when he says, you mustn't lust after a guy, you mustn't have hate in your heart, and you know how naturally it springs up in us, he says, no, you shouldn't. Because I want you to be holy as I am holy. I want your thinking to be like my thinking. Come up above them. He gives us the power to be holy like he is holy. And when we're set apart by God, then his anointing can come on us. And you know, in the Old Testament, all the sort of things in the temple, they were anointed with the holy anointing oil because they had to be set apart. They were holy. And you know, in the Old Testament, everything's like a picture in the new. So the oil and the anointing now is representative of Holy Spirit. So when we are set apart, when we are consecrated to the Lord, then the anointing can come on us. And it's not for our glory, like how amazing I am and I got all these published papers or whatever it is. It's actually just to reflect God's glory. It's not about us. It's about him, to reflect him. And just to go on to the next one. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with the darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and will walk among them. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to come out from among them. We only have to look at the news to know this world is in such a mess. You know, like this week I just looked in the news and I almost couldn't sleep because I felt so sick. You know, there's an MP who's, you know, he's a minister in the parliament. He's going to court because he's abused three of his wives and his stepdaughter. There's an actor who supposedly, allegedly, he has been abusing a little girl from the age of 6 to 14. And then there's another guy, he was also a fighter pilot in British Airways. And, you know, he was using his position to abuse however many children, we don't even know, in Africa and in the UK. Now he's actually committed suicide because he was about to go to court. And I said, Lord, this world is a mess. You know, these little children are exposed to this stuff. But you know what? This world is a mess. And God says, I've got something better for you. I don't want you to be content with this. He says, come out and be separate. He says, I want you to come out from among the people, from their practices, from the way they talk, the way they live their lives, the way they evaluate life. He says, come out from among them because you're my children. You're my sons and my daughters. And this isn't what I want for your life. And our children have a book. It's called Fly, Eagle, Fly. And essentially the story is about a farmer. And he takes a little baby eagle and he raises it with his chickens in the barnyard. And, you know, in the end, this eagle thinks it's a chicken because it acts like a chicken. It squawks like a chicken. And it eats the things that chickens eat. And it doesn't fly ever. Because he thinks he's a chicken. And you know what? In the end, he had to choose. Am I going to fly, and not just fly, but soar on wings like eagles? Or am I going to remain content to cluck around in the barnyard with the chickens and the turkeys? Am I going to be content with mediocre and this life as it is? Or am I going to aspire to something else? Am I going to fly on wings like eagles? And then he says, God, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Jemima shared earlier, you know what, we did worship the Lord. He is worthy to be praised, but worship isn't just this and, you know, being lost in that moment. It's actually like our whole life is our spiritual act of worship to the Lord, living as obedient sacrifices to him. He says we're purchased as a price. Our bodies are not our own, they're his. He made us, all our days allocated to us. He knows every single one, every hair on our head. You know, he knows us completely, and he asks us to be a living sacrifice. And you know what? We're not to conform to the patterns of this world. You know, the patterns of this world are like divorce. You can live together. It's fine. I'm talking about my own siblings now, my own family from where I'm from. You know, we shouldn't conform to the pattern of this world. We shouldn't be told who our spouses should look like, what they should be like, when we need to be married, what our CV should look like, what we need to do to improve our CV, where we're supposed to live, what our children should be doing after school. They should be doing ballet because it's good for their posture, and they should be doing football because it'll help them to be a leader, and all these things that the world says we need to do and we need to be. It's not the truth. We actually need to offer ourselves to God and let him define who we are, because he's put gifts in us. He's put talents in us, just specific ones. My talents are not Catherine's talents because, you know, I'm not up here, right? And but he puts different things in us because he wants to release those things in our lives for his praise and for his glory. But we have to offer ourselves to him, because if I'm going to say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it, or Catherine says, no, I'm not as good as all the others at the keyboard or whatever, I'm not going to do it. You know what? We're stuck. We're not going to be separate. We're not going to come out. And I'm just, you know, the Lord was speaking to me about Samson in the Bible. And you know what? Lots of us know the story of Samson. You know, he was long hair, didn't get it cut until Delilah came along. And then, you know, he was a mighty man and strong and all the rest. But actually what happened was his mother was actually sterile. She couldn't have children. And an angel of the Lord came along and he said to her, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son. The boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth till his death. Now, Nazarite was someone who was set apart and was dedicated wholly to the Lord God. And in fact, people who were Nazarites, who took the Nazarite vow, they were raised by God himself, so that through their lifestyle they might demonstrate that God's highest standard of holiness. So he was a Nazarite from birth, and the whole purpose was the Nazarite vow was designed to teach Israel that total devotion to God didn't start from the outside, going to the temple or giving the money to the poor. It actually had to come first from the person's heart, and then the outward expression would follow. So if you turn to, in your own time, Numbers chapter 6, it goes into the details of what a Nazarite had to do. But essentially, if you took a Nazarite vow, you had to abstain from wine or any fruit of the vine. So you couldn't eat raisins, for example. No razor had to be used on his head, and he mustn't go near a dead body. And, you know, we know the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what his word says. But if God calls us to be set apart in a certain way, if he calls us to abstain from something, then we ought to keep that vow. And, you know, so at the time of Samson, there were Israelites who weren't, who were eating grapes, who were drinking wine. It was fun. You know, he called Samson to be set apart in that way. And you know what, when the angel of the Lord came, Samson's parents took that very seriously. And because his mum went and told his dad, and his dad said, "Lord, I beg you, let this man of God come again to teach us how to bring up this boy." You know, they were desperate to set this boy apart. They wanted to follow exactly what they needed to do. And again, so then the angel of the Lord did come, and then they asked him in detail, "What do we have to do to raise this boy to set Samson apart?" And then we see what happens. The word says, "Samson grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir." And like literally for Samson, when the anointing was on him and he kept his Nazarite vow and he was set apart from God, when he didn't cut his hair, then God's anointing was on him. So, you know, we read about he took the jaw of the donkey and slayed how many men. And the lion is coming at him and he ripped him apart. You know, the anointing was literally on him. And when his hair was cut, that anointing, that grace was gone, you know, and they could bind him up and gouge out his eyes and everything else. So the thing is, he was set apart, but he had to keep that separation. He couldn't keep running back into the world, but we'll see what happens. You know, we can't say to people, "Oh, God's best plan is to have sex within marriage, and then we sleep with someone and get pregnant." This is why I got very confused before I was a Christian, because there were girls at college who were like, "Oh, yeah, I know Jesus," and all the rest. And I was like, "Oh, my goodness, what is this?" Because, you know, I never went to church. And they're like, "Yeah, you don't sleep with the guy, and the dream guy is coming," and all the rest. And then this girl ends up pregnant. So you're thinking, what does that mean? It's his best, but you're choosing something else. You know, we can't say, if the Bible says a little wine is good, a little oil is good, and then we get tipsy or drunk with our friends or colleagues, you know, we are just creating confusion to them. You know, if we say love is kind, love is not rude, and then we go and gossip with our colleague or our friends, or we slander someone, you know what, you know, we just confuse people because they don't understand at all. You know, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So it's not that God says, "You got to be separate. You never speak to these guys," because he loves them. You know, we know he sent Jonah to like his absolute enemies because God's heart was towards them. But we have to actually consecrate ourselves, and we don't confuse our friends, because actually we love our friends, right? We care for them. We love our family. So we don't say one thing and then we do another. And we'll see what happens with Samson. You see, he was supposed to be set apart. It said, if you took a Nazarite vow, you could literally take it for a period of time, a set period of time, or it could be for life. And for Samson, it was until his death, so it was for life. But you know what? He neglected his vow, and he doesn't keep himself apart. Because this is what he says to his parents. He said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She is the right one for me." You know, he was determined, this guy. He was like, "Get her for me. I want her." You know, but the thing was, you have to remember, he was a Nazarite and he was raised by God himself. So when we look what God actually says to someone, he says, "Make no treaty with these nations, do not intermarry with them, Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. You see, Samson was God's treasured possession. He knew it. God had told him. He had raised him. But he said, I have seen and I want. You know, we can't play with sin. You know, it's Samson, first of all, he looks. He said, I've seen. But you know, he's not even supposed to be looking at these things, these women. Sorry. He's not even supposed to be looking at them because God says, do not intermarry. Don't even have a treaty with these people, let alone marry them. But he's already looking. And then he gets closer. He marries the woman. And in the end, Samson, who's supposed to be set apart by God, who's supposed to be holy and consecrated, ends up sleeping with prostitutes. You know, he found there was pleasure in sin for a season. I think we've all experienced that. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But in the end, the sin so easily entangles us. You know, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And you know, when Abraham wanted a wife for his son, Isaac, he said to his servant, I want you to swear by the Lord that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. You know, God's principle is we keep it in the family. He said, you know what? His picture of marriage is a glorious thing. You know, it's like someday your prince will come or your princess. He has got someone so amazing for you. And God doesn't settle for mediocre or quite good or 99% good. He has the best husband, the best wife for you. And I can say, I am the best wife for David. And it doesn't mean I'm perfect because he also knows I am not perfect. You know, I'm easily angered and so many things that the Lord is working on. But I am the best wife for him. God doesn't want anybody else for David. And the same for me. He's entrusted David to me, for me to be his wife. You know, there's not another husband that could be any better for me. But you know, Samson doesn't. And we see what happens next. You know, he leads himself. He entangles himself in this sin. And then it says in the word, sometime later, when Samson went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands. And he ate it as he went along. And then he gave some to his parents, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken it from the lion's carcass. You know, he'd actually killed that lion with his brute strength when the Lord's anointing was on him. But then what did he do? Something terrible. Because if we look at Numbers chapter 6, it says what a Nazarite must not do. It says, throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body, even if it's their own father, mother, brother, or sister. They must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. He shouldn't have been anywhere near a dead body. He should have been a million miles away from that dead body. He was breaking his vow, and not just breaking it, he was desecrating it. You see, he says he was going along and he turned aside. You see, he was supposed to be on the straight and narrow. He turns aside. Then he goes to look at the lion's carcass. And then in it, he scoops out and then he eats it. You know, he's eating from a ceremonially unclean dead animal. And not only that, then he goes and gives it to his parents. You know, so it's like sin begets sin. So he actually, and he doesn't tell them, he lies about it. And it's not that he made a mistake, because you know the word says we all make mistakes. Youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. That's fine, we do that. You know, and God picks us up. He's a loving father. But he didn't stumble. He should have been going in the absolute opposite direction. He shouldn't have been anywhere near that dead carcass. And you know, he desecrates his Nazarite vow. And it's like a serious thing, because when it says desecrate in the dictionary, it says it's an act of depriving something of its sacred character, or the disrespectful or contemptuous treatment of that which is held to be sacred or holy. And you know, James says it so beautifully. He says, when we're tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. is not a pretty picture, but you see with Samson's life, this is actually what happens. You know, from that time when he eats from the carcass, he makes this riddle, and the riddle, his wife wants to know it, and so she manipulates him to get the answer to the riddle. Then he burns the Philistines' field with like 300 dead foxes that he sets the tails on fire with. Then his wife and his father-in-law were killed. Then Samson, it says, viciously attacked and killed many of the Philistines. Then he killed 1,000 more Philistines. And ultimately, like, his sin and desecration leads to his own death. And he dies in the temple. And it's like he does have one last victory over the Philistines. God is gracious, but it ended up in his death. And you know, we see the same with Lot. And Lot was Abram's nephew, and they were actually both very successful. And they became so successful, so many herds and all the rest, and so many people, that they had to go their separate ways. And it's not a bad thing to go their separate ways. And Abram says, Lot, you can choose where you live. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. It's fine. It's not a right or wrong way. Whichever way is fine. And so it says Lot chose the whole plain of the Jordan, because the whole of it was well watered. It was all good. It was all going to be fertile. It was all going to produce. And it says there were other cities that Lot lived among. And he pitches his tent near to Sodom, where he already knew that people were wicked and they were sinning greatly against God. And then we see in the very next chapter, Lot isn't pitching his tent nearby to Sodom. He's now living in Sodom. And then what happens, there's a big fight with some kings, and Lot is actually carried away. And Abram goes to save him. And then where does Lot go straight back to? He goes straight back to Sodom. The place where, this is what God says, of that place he says, their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done, to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. You know, God was not even imagining, is this actually possible, what's going on in this place? But that's the place where Lot went straight back to go to. And actually then, you know, that city was going to be destroyed. There weren't 10 righteous people in that place. And when the two angels go to Sodom, they find Lot. And where is he? He's sitting in the gateway of Sodom. You know, he is very settled in that place. And he's so entangled in that place that the Bible says when he was told by the angel of the Lord, and you know what Samson's mum said when she saw the angel of the Lord, she said to her husband, he's awesome. You know, when people see angels, they fall down. So these are like terrifying beings. But Lot says, no, I'm not going to go. They're telling him, get out. They urge him to hurry. Even then, he hesitated. And in the end, the Bible says the angels had to literally grasp him and lead him out of that city to save him. And then he's told, flee for your life, don't look back, don't stop. But even then, he is bargaining with them. And we know what happens to his wife. You know, she looks back and she's turned to that pillar of salt. She couldn't let go of that old life, you know. And our old life, our old thought patterns, our old ways of life, they get ingrained in us and they can have a strong pull on our lives. But the Bible says we need to flee from them. We need to not look back, because what else does the word say? We are taught with regard to our former way of life. This is how I was before I knew the Lord. You know, I was actually quite a nice person, but you know, inside I was just, you know, it didn't matter if I lied. It didn't matter if I got drunk. It didn't matter if I masturbated. It didn't matter what I did, because there are no rules. I can do what I want, you know. This is fine. I didn't know what was right and wrong in that sense, you know, or it's not that bad, you know, all this sort of thing. But then I find out, actually, no, these are the wrong ways, you know. And so I was taught when I became a Christian with regard to my former way of life to put off my old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of my mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But you know what? We choose. God is a gracious God. He always gives us a choice. He doesn't force us, because we're not robots. But we can choose to live as the Gentiles do. And if we give ourselves over to these things, to these lusts of the flesh and to sensuality and all these things and greed, we will be mastered by them. That's what the word says. We're going to be enslaved to that sin. And personally, from my point of view, you know, I was enslaved to pornography and masturbation for many years. I was literally enslaved. You know, the Bible also talks about, you know, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And that was me, exactly. You know, you're enslaved to that thing. You're mastered by that thing. And you know what? If we choose this, God gives us over. He'll give us over to our depraved mind. Because you know what? Everything starts in our mind. You know, if you sleep with a guy or a girl, it doesn't start in the bedroom. And, you know, if you get drunk with your colleagues, it doesn't start in the bar or at the dinner table. It actually starts in our mind. It starts when we start imagining this guy in our life or this girl in our life, and, oh, would he be an amazing husband? What would he be like with the children? Oh, he's so good looking, and all this. It starts right there. And it's the same with the drinking. It's like if, you know, I want to go out with my colleagues, but I don't want to spend so much money, so I start to drink before I even go out. You know, it doesn't start at the point of being drunk. It doesn't start at the point of having intercourse. It started long ago up here. You see, and James says it very beautifully. He says it starts with a desire. That's how it starts. Then we get enticed by that desire. And that desire conceives and gives birth to sin. And then ultimately, once it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. And it says we get dragged away by the desire. You know, we should stop it before it even starts. You know, Lot should have stopped it before he even pitched his tent near Sodom. He knew those people were wicked and sinning against the Lord. And not just a little bit, they were sinning greatly. You know, it's like someone very dear to us. You know, he really liked a girl. So, you know, he started to go out with her. And only 3 years later does he think to say, Lord, is she the one for me? You know, by which time he is very involved with this woman. And his heart is involved. And, you know, we know the Lord says our heart is deceitful above all things. So before he even goes there, he should have been asking the Lord. You know, we don't go there with people who are not believers. In a heading towards a covenant relationship. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And Lot, he should have stopped it before he even pitched his tent. But you know, we see in his life, the fruit actually was death, because his two daughters end up getting him drunk. They sleep with him until they conceive. All his descendants are pagan, even though he started off with the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord's hand on his life. But he actually ended up a pagan, and his descendants are pagan. You know, you can't live in Sodom and not be influenced by Sodom. You know, Lot gave himself over to drunkenness, his daughters to incest, and it says he was even willing to give his virgin daughters to men so that they could do whatever they wanted with them. You know, you cannot live in Sodom and not be influenced by Sodom. You can't hang around someone who gossips and slanders friends, colleagues, family, whoever, and not be influenced by them. You can't hang around someone who's watching rom-coms all day and not be influenced by that mindset. You can't be hanging around someone who idolizes their job or their children or their marriage and not be influenced by that. You see, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And some of you know we follow Liverpool football team, and a few years ago they won the Champions League against Milan. Sorry, but it was an amazing night. It was so special. But what happened was the manager at the time, Rafael Benitez, you know, it was like a massive deal. Like every flight out of Liverpool was chartered. They were sending flights from Russia just to get people to the match in Turkey. You know, it was crazy. And when they won and they came back, the city was at an absolute standstill. It was amazing. Milan won the next time, unfortunately, AC Milan. But the point was, it was like a massive deal. The whole city was rejoicing. I mean, it brought tears to my eyes to see. But you know what? When the press, they said to Benitez, they said, wow, this must be amazing for you. And he said, yes, but I also have two daughters. And I love that because, you know, success in our life is not wrong. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to excel in everything. And I'm not just talking about the money. He wants us to prosper in our relationships as parents, as siblings, as teachers, as physiotherapists, as doctors, whichever area he's called us to. He wants us to excel and do well. So it's not wrong to be successful. It's wrong when we turn like the blessing and forget the blesser. But it's like Rafael Benitez turned everything on his head. He said, yeah, it's amazing to be this successful. It's amazing, but I've also got two daughters. And this is what we should be like. We should be like, yeah, this is amazing, but you know what? There's something better. This is amazing days, but, you know, my eyes are fixed on heaven. And so, yeah, we can end up worshipping our blessings and forgetting the blesser who gives the blessings. And we need to put off the old. And we have to think, you know, don't think there is pleasure in sin for a season, but don't think you're not going to get caught out, because it will catch up with you. And you know, Psalm 7, it says, whoever's pregnant with evil conceives trouble. If you dig a hole, you're going to fall in it. If you drink wine, it's going to turn and bite you like an adder, the word says. So don't be surprised. We know it. And I'm not talking about before we knew the Lord. Because you know what? We have all been there. Before we knew the Lord, the Bible says we all fell short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. No, not one. And we know that. And it says here, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, in Ephesians this is, and we followed its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. You know, there's nothing. It says it's by grace we're saved. You know, we have so many sins. And if God is holy and heaven is perfect, there's no way we can get to that place. There's no way. We can strive all our life, but we're all going to fall short of the glory of God because we're not holy. So even if we have that one bad thought in our life, or that one lie, or that one time we had sex, or whatever it is, and we know it's not, we know every day we fall short, we're not going to make it into heaven because God is a cut above. He's holy. And he says, but if you want to be holy, you come. As far as you have many sins, but I will forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I will separate your sins from you. Your shame will be no more because he forgives us in Christ Jesus. And when he looks down on us and he sees us through the blood of Christ Jesus, we are holy in his sight. We are made righteous in his sight. He forgives us because he loves us and he wants fellowship with us. So I'm not talking about when we didn't know the Lord. I'm talking about when we know the Lord and then actually we go back into our old ways and our old self. But the word says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And you know what? We know in our head that we're God's holy people, we're a royal priesthood, we're his possession, his treasured possession. We know we're loved by him, but he says you are not to be like dogs to return to your own vomit. You're not to return to your old way of life and your old practices and your old thinking. He says in Christ Jesus we are a new creation. The old is gone and it's passed away. But then we sometimes say to ourselves, how? How can we not live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking when we're in this world, when our colleagues are like this and my parents are like that and all the rest? But Jesus says there is a way because he says we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every single way. You know, so just think of a few ways how he could have possibly been tempted. Every single way he was, and yet he was without sin. He didn't succumb to that. And then it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he wants us to come to his throne of grace. There is enough grace for us. There's enough grace for when we fall short. I fell short a million times, and yeah, I was in a lot of shame of the things I'd done, but God knows it. He says, I know all your thoughts. I know all your deeds, but I love you anyway. I loved you before you did any of those things. What you do doesn't change my love for you. So come to my throne of grace today. And the throne of grace is the grace of God that can save us. If we don't know Jesus, he says, come, I'm going to pick you up from your miry pit and I'm going to save you. And I'm going to put you as my treasured possession. If you want to, if this is life is not enough for you, if you want a new life, if you want to be born again into a life and a relationship with Jesus Christ, he said, come, because my grace is sufficient for you. And for some of us, it's the grace of God. We need the grace of God to empower us to live what truth demands of us, because it's a command. Be holy because I'm holy. It's not an option or an invitation. It's a command to us. But God gives his grace to us to empower us to live what truth demands of us. He will cleanse us. He'll remove our sins. He will sanctify us through and through. He wants us to be justified. He wants us to be at peace. He wants to restore that balance of the righteousness, the joy, and the peace of the Holy Spirit. He wants our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body to be at rest in him, Christ Jesus, so that we'll be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all there for us at the throne of grace, ready and waiting. But he says, come out from among them. You have to take the step. He's not going to force us because he is a loving heavenly father. You know, David doesn't say to the children, do this or I break your arm. You know, he's a loving heavenly father. We actually want to, you know, bestow on them gifts and goodness. But they, you know, as a father, you have to come to him to receive what he's got for you. And I know God is speaking to some of us today. And I've also been in that place. But I want you just to come. And if Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you'll know who you are, you know, the Bible says, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart today. Come to the throne of grace. My grace is enough for you. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I have a better thing for you in this life. And I just want to say, if you've got something on your heart, if you want to respond to him, if you want to come and say, Lord, I want a relationship with you. This is not what I was expecting, but I want to come. I want to know you, Lord. Then come, and we can pray for you. And if God is saying, listen, there are things you need to lay down. There are things you need to come apart from. And you'll know what they are. But if there are things you need to lay down and give to God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to come out. I am going to be separate because enough is enough. Then also come today to the throne of grace and I'll pray for you. And it's God who will meet you. I'll be praying. But he wants us to come with no condemnation because he said, I came into this world not to condemn you, but I came to save you and forgive you. And I just say, if that's you today, if the Lord is speaking, then just come. And don't hold back, because I've also been there. I've held back, and there's no point, because when you get to the point, when you have your second chance or 20th chance with me, it's so much better. The throne of grace is always the better way. So I'm just going to pray, and if you want to come, then you're really welcome. And I'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. When we come to you, you're a father to us. When we ask you for bread, you don't give us a stone. When we want an egg, you don't give us a scorpion. That's what your word says. Your heart is always towards us, Lord. And you know, we want to be nurtured by you. We want to be gathered like a hen gathers her chicks. We want to be under the shadow of your wing. And we just want to pray peace over every person in this room today, Lord God, the supernatural peace of Jesus Christ. Because we know it's your peace that guards our hearts and our minds. And we don't want to be condemned, Lord, because you say, if they don't condemn you, I don't condemn you. Go and live your life of sin. And if there is a sin or a practice or a habit or something you're supposed to be doing that you need to lay down before the Lord, just come, lay it down before him. Because he would love to take that thing off you. He would love to say, enough is enough. My mercies are new this morning, and they're new for you. Lord, we ask just for boldness, for confidence to come to you. May we know you as our loving Father, the lover of our soul, the one who picks us from the miry clay, the one who redeems our life. And we say, Lord, you're worthy. And we say, Lord, we want to be holy like you are holy. Give us your grace, Lord. We don't want to receive it in vain. We want to stir up the gift, your Holy Spirit, so your kingdom can come. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone wants to come for prayer, then you're really welcome. I'm going to be at the front. If you want more tea and coffee and biscuits, you're also welcome. It's really been a pleasure to see you all. And we just pray your blessing, Lord, on our week as we look after our patients, as we speak to our friends, Lord. I just pray you're in the midst. We ask for your favor on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.